Let us open our Bibles to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. This too is a Psalm of David, like Psalm 3. It doesn't tell us on what occasion David wrote this Psalm. But he was in similar types of trouble as when he wrote Psalm 3. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a Psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of God, and may he bless us as we study it. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, says verse 8. And because of that, this psalm is considered traditionally an evening prayer. It is an answer to our tossing and turning at night. How often do we not lay down in peace? There are so many things that keep us from sleeping. This psalm is attributed to David, and as I said, there is no special occasion here like in Psalm 3, but we could think of a dozen situations from Scripture in which David would have been too restless to sleep, and there are dozens and dozens more in his life that have not been recorded. David dealt with severe stress, with great fear, with overwhelming worries, with crushing guilt. And interestingly, in this psalm, he doesn't deny any of that. And yet, he prays confidently, Lord, in peace I will lie down and sleep. So what is his secret? Can we learn to sleep as peaceful as he? The theme for the sermon this afternoon is a good night of rest. And we will look at three aspects. You can find it in the bulletin. We can have a good night of rest relying on God's help, content in his care, and joyful in his peace. So first of all, relying on God's help. David did not pray this prayer after all his troubles were over. He did not say, well, it's all done. I can finally go to bed and rest. Verse 1 is a prayer for help right from the beginning. The Lord had helped David many times when he was in distress, but it was still not enough. And is that not the experience of all of us? One battle is won, the next battle begins. One problem is solved, a bigger problem takes its place. Even if we recognize God's saving work in the past, if we recognize God's grace yesterday and this morning, we can wonder if he will save us again, if that grace is still there tonight and tomorrow. And you will often find this combination in the Psalms, as I said this morning. There is a call for divine help in the present, together with a confession of divine help in the past. These are often placed alongside each other. The relationship with the Lord is not a once for all. It is not a hit or miss. It's not something like, well, I got his grace now, so I'm done. The Lord has a continuing relationship with all his people, with every believer. And that's the kind of relationship we need, because we are continually in trouble of one kind or another. There's always a struggle. As the hymn says, we need thee when? We need thee every hour. In Psalm 4, David calls for help, but he's very confident that the Lord will indeed help. Look in verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. What's the basis for that confidence? We spoke a bit about it this morning, but this psalm gives us more detail, more basis for us to also have that confidence. What is the basis for the confidence of David's prayer here? It's because of who the Lord is. And this psalm characterizes our saving God using a number of keywords. Verse 1, God of my righteousness. When David prays, God of my righteousness, he points at two all-important facts. And because of these two facts, he is confident of God's help. First of all, God is committed to righteousness, to justice. God does what is right. He is fair. He is good. And as the judge of heaven and earth, the Lord rewards the good and he punishes the evil. And he does that impartially and he does it graciously. That's very important for David to know this. It should be very important for us to know this. People may treat us badly and unfairly. Sometimes an entire society can bully people and be unfair to them. Governments may be corrupt. Judges may be bribed. But ultimately, who is the ultimate judge? God is, and he is righteous. He will protect the innocent. He will take care of the wicked. Guaranteed. God of my righteousness. Second, David stands before God as a righteous person. God is righteous. He is righteous. He has righteousness. No, he is not without fault. I mentioned it this morning, and we can say it again. David is a sinner, and I'm very glad that the Bible gives us portraits of saved sinners, not saved perfect people. David has committed sins. He has done things that were terribly wicked and extremely unfair. But he knows that God has dealt with his sinfulness, that he now stands before God as if he were blameless. He may still have been worrying about the consequences of his sin, and that may have even kept him awake at night. But David knows that he is right with the Lord. There is peace. And therefore, the Lord will stand up for him against any enemy that may attack. Another very important word that characterizes the Lord, verse 1, have mercy on me. Mercy or grace. And that's one of the most common petitions in the Psalms, to invoke God's mercy, to invoke his grace. Because the Lord is full of mercy and grace, because he is generous in his love and in his help, that is why believers may be bold to ask for anything. They cannot demand God's help. We are never in a position to demand that God help us like he owes us. We cannot make God listen to our prayers, but we can ask for his favor. We can ask him to listen, and then we can be confident that he will do that because of who he is, merciful and gracious. Verse 3, the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. David is also confident of God's help because he knows that he belongs to God. The Lord does not stand aloof from the world he created. He is not merely a judge who hands out rewards and punishments like a good or bad machine. The Lord has shown that he loves people, that he loves the people who do what is right, that he loves the people who live a holy life before him. The Lord has a claim on the godly. He says, you're mine. And he has set them apart for themselves. If the Lord has set you apart for himself, will he not care for you? Can you not rely that he will seek the best for those who are his? So that's the first thing we want to look at. David is relying on God's help, and that is why he can have a good night of rest. But a second, content in God's care. We have seen that David relies on God for help in trouble because of who God is. And in the same way, we as believers may be assured that the Lord is for us and that he will help us and bless us. But we must be careful not to misunderstand the nature of that help and blessing. Because you always see that happen. When the gospel is preached, when the generosity of God is shown to people, we can so easily turn that into something that is selfish and that points more to us than to him. If the Lord is for us, what does that mean? It does not mean that we necessarily become comfortable or rich or influential. Until the return of Jesus Christ in glory, God's people will often seem and feel insignificant. Many of them are poor and will be poor. Many of them are treated as outcasts by almost anybody around them. Many of them are mocked and ostracized. And there are those who make a direct connection between the Lord's blessing and earthly stuff, earthly goods. An obvious example that you're probably familiar with is the health and wealth gospel. It characterizes many American mega churches, many televangelists. But there are more subtle forms of the same misunderstanding, and Dutch Reformed churches, Dutch Reformed people, are not free from that temptation either. How easy it is for us to think of our stable homes, of our comfortable middle-class status, of our moderately or very successful businesses as a sign of the Lord's favor, as his reward to us. And then, on the flip side, we think of the poor, of the uneducated, of the homeless, of the unemployed, as those who are lacking that blessing that we have. And it's true that in a sense our prosperity maybe must be received as a blessing from the Lord. It's thanks to him, not thanks to ourselves, what we have. But we may never think of it as an essential blessing. Our hope, our treasure, our ultimate blessing is not in those things. The Lord has many people who lack all these things, but who enjoy the greatest blessing of all, his love and his favor. Many people belong to the Lord, at least as much as we, and do not receive these things in this life. In Psalm 4, David addresses people who make this mistake. I think that we should read as that the people he talks to in verse 2 and following, those are not necessarily people outside the church. These can be people in the church who think wrong about things. Verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us any good? These are people who piously pray, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. But what they mean when they say that, lift up the light of your countenance upon us, very pious phrase. What they mean is, Lord, kindly give us your blessing, Lord. Not a bad prayer in itself, but if it means, Lord, give us prosperity, show us comfort and health and wealth, let the world see that we are top dog, then it becomes a wrong prayer. It becomes a misguided prayer at the very least. And then if the Lord does not give the kind of blessing that you're looking for, then the question becomes more frantic. Who will show us any good? The Lord doesn't do it for us, so where do we go? Who are we going to listen to? What TV station do we look up? What blog are we going to read that can help us to be more blessed? What is wrong with you, God? Are we doing anything wrong or so that we don't get all this stuff from you? Now that leads to turning and tossing at night. It's a source of much discomfort among believers, this misconception. This kind of thinking may make us angry at God. If you really love me, Lord, why did I lose my job? If you really favor me, why did I lose my family? If you truly care for me, why did you allow my weakness and my sin to ruin my family life and my marriage? And in that context, we have verse 4, be angry and do not sin. And that's not an easy verse to understand. Does it tell us that we should be angry? I think it talks to believers who struggle with this wrong idea of God's favor, who struggle with the idea of God's favor in a life that is still full of suffering. Thing is, we do not understand God's way with us often. And that can be very frustrating. But at the end of the day, in your nightly devotions, in your last thoughts for the evening, how do you deal with it? How do you square your negative experience with your faith? Do you become angry in a sinful way? David admonishes us to meditate on God's way with an attitude of submission. And that is why it says, be angry, but do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Not as people who give up hope. You can be silent because you have given up and you despair. That's not faithful obedience. But as believers who truly trust their Lord, even if his ways are difficult to understand, even if his ways with us are painful, you can be frustrated. You can cry out in anguish, but do not sin. Be still and trust. David speaks to us here as a mature believer who learned this lesson the hard way. He does not give cheap advice. Without doubt, he struggled with this many times. If there's one man in the Bible that we can trust not to say this as an easy fix, just be still. Just trust God. It's David. He had gone through much. Early in his career, he received that prophetic word that the Lord would be with him. Right? Samuel stopped by. He was a young man and anointed him and said, you are the chosen one of God. You are his beloved one. You'll be the king. And yet he was hunted down like a filthy dog for years. He was betrayed left and right. His family was a perpetual mess. And the Lord had allowed him to fall into the most despicable sin. How many nights must David have fallen asleep with clenched fists in angry frustration at God? But he learned to trust and obey. You know, that's that song, right? Trust and obey. It sounds so simple. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy. But it's true. All God's children have to learn this lesson. And the Bible gives us many examples. You can think of Joseph, who tried to be just and who tried to be pious, but he found himself in a downward spiral of abuse and trouble. How easy it would have been for Joseph to be bitter at God. God, why do you give me such uncaring brothers? Why do you allow me to be in this house of this wife of Potiphar that I cannot have a good relation with? Why? But at the end of his life, Joseph recognized God intended it for good. Or you can think of the Apostle Paul, who struggled with a big problem that was in his way. He calls it a thorn in his flesh. But eventually he confessed, God's grace is sufficient. That's the lesson he had to learn. And that's the hard lesson for you and for me as well. Being content with God's way is so contrary to our tendencies. But this is a lesson that cannot be skipped. It cannot be overlooked. Not only because we sin if we rebel against God's way with us, but also because without that contentment, we cannot truly experience the joy of God's salvation. So David can go to bed and sleep in peace because he learned to be content with God's blessing, even if that blessing did not take the shape he would have loved to experience. And then third, a good night of rest, joyful in God's peace. Joy, that is what David found. Verse 7, here the translation has the word gladness. Same thing, right? You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. Here you have to think of a great festival in fall, where a farmer and his workers celebrate the abundant harvest. On my way in here, I drove by this apple orchard, right? Robinette. I'm sure they have something like that every year where everybody's very happy. We're harvesting. There's a lot of good stuff here. The Lord has blessed us. That's the kind of festival that David is comparing his gladness with, where there's plenty of food, where there's wine and music and dance, where worries are forgotten because the rich harvest is the clear sign that life is good. Now, more than that, jubilant celebration, says David, more than the best and the most joyous party that there can be, is my joy in God. Even while David was mocked and threatened by enemies, even though he lacked comfort and health and wealth, he found superlative joy, more gladness than any of the people around me. And that is the joy that God gives to those who learn to understand his true blessing. This is the joy that comes when you know the Lord as your Father for Jesus' sake. This is the joy of people who are forgiven and who are reconciled with their Creator and with the Judge of the universe. This is the joy that the Holy Spirit puts in regenerated hearts. It is the joy of knowing who you are. Who are you? You are children of God. You're loved for Jesus' sake. Brother, sister, do you know that joy? I know that many of you do. And maybe someday more than the others, but it always gives you courage, it gives you contentment, it gives you strength to go on when you're facing difficulties. It is this joy that others may also see in you that can surprise people. They wonder, how can this person be so positive even when his life is obviously difficult? How in the world can they handle this so well? And that is a wonderful testimony of God's grace, a testimony to yourself, a testimony to the believers around you, a testimony for the world to see. Or maybe you say, I don't have that joy. I wish I did, but I cannot be happy. I find it hard to be content. My life is too full of disappointments and difficulties for me to be happy. Now, if that's true of you, then as I said this morning, then go to the Lord and pray. Bring your disappointments and your difficulties before the Lord. Don't be ashamed of yourself, of your shortcomings and failures. The Lord knows that already. You don't have to hide. But he has told us in so many ways that he will receive the worst of sinners in grace. And once again, if you think of the things that David had done and that he could still pray this prayer, that should be an encouragement to all of us. As always, it comes down to the Lord Jesus Christ, to our Lord. He did what you and I could not do. He served God without reservation or without hesitation. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly joy and glory. And soon he will bring that joy and that glory down to the earth, and all who have put their hope in him will share in it. Too good to be true, right? That is too good to be true. And yes, it is true. It is the message of the Scriptures. It is the message of God to mankind. that in Jesus Christ there is complete salvation, and that salvation is free. And to hear that, to understand that, to experience that, that is the source of Christian joy. David found that joy in God's salvation. We may find that joy in Jesus, who is the salvation of God. Pray that the Lord may give it to all of us. Pray for each other too. And then we can say, as David says in this psalm, at the end of another day of living with our Savior, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the salvation that you have worked. We thank you for the way in which you have blessed us in heavenly places, the way in which you have united us with Jesus Christ, who has received the name above all names and lives in heavenly bliss with you. And we pray, Lord, that that blessing may always be before us, so that it may be our joy, and so that we can give the testimony to the world that we are happier, even with the little that we have, than they can be with all the riches of this earth. We pray, Lord, that you guard us against misunderstanding what it means to be blessed, that we may not focus on the things we feel like we should have, the things that we want to enjoy. Keep us, Lord, from being frustrated, from becoming angry with you and sinning and rebelling against you. We pray, Lord, that you give us contentment, and that when we go to bed tonight and every night, we can truly thank you for the blessing we receive, and we can put aside also our frustrations and our difficulties, knowing that you are with us. Lord, give us that peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.